Well, thank you for letting me be here with you. I mean, this has been a life-giving experience for me. And I apologize for my attitude about cats. Now you know how to pray for my inner transformation. Sue would appreciate it if I just stopped aiming for them with the car. And so you can pray for that. Thank you for hanging in on a long night last night, too. I appreciate that. We'll compensate for that this morning and not go nearly as long. Friday night, Joe introduced us to the concept of the kingdom with his rather lethargic and unemotional, unenergetic presentation. And then yesterday morning, what we tried to do was communicate to you the nature of the gospel that Jesus preached, that the good news is there's availability of life in the kingdom of God for you through the work of Christ on the cross. And how do we begin to take hold of that life, of all the stuff that's in the kingdom of God for you? And we looked at one of the essential ways, and that was by the practice of the spiritual disciplines. And then last night, we tried to just expand and give you a fuller picture of what it means to live in the kingdom of God and what the pathway to maturity looks like. And one of the things we talked about was the need to identify lies that the enemy has planted in our life and the need to replace them with truth. What I want to do this morning in our time together is I want to zero in on one lie that I have struggled with over my life, and I think probably most of you do. And we want to look at the lie that holds us captive, and then we want to look at the corresponding truth and what that does for us. And the lie is this: that my worth and my significance and my value lies both in what you think of me and in your acceptance of me. That's the lie. The corresponding truth to that, of course, is no. My value does not rest in what you think of me or in your acceptance of me. But my worth lies in being the beloved child of the Father. And what I'd like for you to do when you leave here this morning is leave with three verses in your mind. One verse articulates the lie, and then two verses will articulate the truth for us. The first verse that articulates the lie is Proverbs 29:25. Excuse me. Which says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Okay, the fear of man proves to be a snare. The two verses that articulate the truth for us, one we've seen before, and that's 1 John 3:1-2, which says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And then I want to add to that one other verse in 1 John, and that's 1 John 4:18, which says, perfect love casts out fear. Okay. And that adds to us the idea that when we are the children of God, we don't have to fear. Okay? It drives it out. Well, let's look. Where I want to go this morning is we'll look at Proverbs 29:25 for just a second, make sure we understand what that means. And then I want to look at the effects of the fear of man in our lives. And then we're going to go over to 1 John and we'll look at the effects of the perfect love of God on us. Okay. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man. What's the fear of man? Let me ask you that. How would you describe, what is that? What is it? Okay, seeking man's approval. Yeah. Yeah, so it's that could be. Sometimes submitting to somebody else's influence can be good if they're godly and giving you the right advice. The fear of man is just worry and anxiety about what people are going to think of me. If I do this, will they accept me? Will they approve of me? Will they include me in their circle of friends? And so I have concern, I have anxiety, I have worry about my weight, about my dress. Do they like, you know, like last night, do they like my shirt? Do they like how I do my hair? You know, do I have the right car? Do I live in the right house? Do I make enough money? And it's just, see, it's worrying that you're going to accept me on the basis of what I do, who I am, what I have, all those kinds of things. My intelligence, lack of, whatever. The Message Bible puts it this way, and I like it. It says, it's the fear of human opinion. The fear of human opinion. And then it goes on, it says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Think, what's a snare? Well, the picture that comes to my mind, and I don't know why it's this picture, but it's this picture of this big bear trap, you know, that's laying out there in the woods with these big jaws that will come up, and, you know, if you step in it, it just kind of comes up and clamps on your leg, and you go nowhere. You're absolutely stuck. See, and that's the picture, I think, in Proverbs, that when you give in to the fear of man and you find your identity and your security and your worth and what other people think of you, you are stuck in your spiritual growth and you go no place. Let's look at some of the effects that this snare of fear has on my life. And I just wrote the ones down that have affected me over the years. The first one is this. The snare of fear always causes me to be preoccupied with your acceptance and with your approval. The snare of fear causes me to be preoccupied with your acceptance and your approval. You see, and I'm preoccupied with that because I'm believing deep down inside that my worth is dependent upon your approval. And so what I do is I live a life that is focused on performance, and I live a life that is focused on image. And when I do that, I become a pretender, I become an imposter, and I become a fake. I put on a mask so that you will always think well of me, so that you will always admire me, you will always accept me. And what I do is I develop this finely tuned radar of what I think will please you. And that's what I give myself to. For years, I've had this value of trying to be a good leader. And there's nothing wrong with that value. That's a good value. What I didn't know until 4 or 5 years ago is under that value of wanting to be a good leader, I had a messed up motive. And the motive was I wanted to be a good leader so that you wouldn't reject me. And I developed this finely tuned radar, and as I led people, I'd think, huh, I wonder what decision Rich Jarvie wants me to make. I wonder what Joe thinks I should do. You know, I wonder what, you know, Greg Bryan thinks I should say. And I just kind of tried to figure it all out, and that's what I'd do. I hate to tell you these stories because I think I'm weird. I'm an introvert. Any introverts here? Oh, bless you. Now, a lot of days I'd be, you know, I have an office at the Navigator headquarters there at Glen Eyrie, and a lot of days I would be driving home. On my way home, I'd go by 2, maybe 3 Starbucks. And I'd be driving home and I'd think, you know, I'd really like to stop at, oh, thank you, karma. You know, I never drink anything stronger than Pop. And Pop used to drink anything. So, some of you will get that later. But I'd be driving home from, the office. And I'd go by these Starbucks. And I'd think, I would just like to stop at Starbucks for 45 minutes and do the introvert thing. You extroverts will never understand what that is, okay? I'm married to one. Sue has never had an unspoken thought in her life. And she probably has one now that I'm going to hear in about a half hour, but I would just want to stop at Starbucks and spend 45 minutes, you know, and kind of get the solitude and look out the window and do the introvert thing and recharge my batteries. And I'd go by Starbucks and I'd think, I can't do that. Because people are going to look at me and think, wow, is Bill ever greedy? Taking 45 minutes of time for himself, spending $1.29 on a cup of coffee, and who wants to follow a greedy leader? I mean, isn't that bizarre thinking? But that's what it's like to be held captive to the fear of what other people think. There'd be afternoons I'd be in the office, and about 3 o'clock I'd think, boy, I'd just like to go over to Glenary and pull up to a picnic table and, you know, get my Bible out and sit and read for an hour or two and spend time with the Lord. And then I'd sit in my desk and I'd think, I wonder what Marilyn's going to think. Marilyn was my assistant, my secretary. I know what Marilyn's going to think. She's going to think, oh, one more national leader that comes in late in the morning and goes home early and doesn't work very hard. See, and that was not a safe thought. And so, you know what I'd do? I'd stay to 5 o'clock out of fear of what Marilyn would think. See, the fear of man will keep us from doing things we ought to do and would be good for us. The fear of man also makes me do things I probably shouldn't do and are not good for me. But the grace of God allows me to say yes to those things that are good and enables me to say no to those things I shouldn't do, because I don't have to fear what other people are going to think. Great verse on the grace of God, and this is not on the PowerPoint, I just thought of it sitting in the back. Titus 2:11 is a tremendous verse on the grace of God. See, if you think grace, if you ever get the idea that grace creates an environment where you can sin more, it's not grace. Grace never leads you in that direction. And that's the reason a lot of people are scared of grace. You know, they think grace is okay in moderate amounts, but get too much of it, and it's bad, because we're going to get in an environment that's tolerant on sin, and, you know, it's loose on sin, and we aren't going to care. That's never grace. Titus 2:11, start at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. Now look at verse 12. It, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. You see, it gives us the freedom from fear of what other people think and pressure. It gives us the freedom to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live and to say yes, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. See, grace always takes us exactly where we want to go. So you never need to be scared of grace. You know, I've had to learn that statements that people make to me and actions they take towards me that feel rejecting are not commentaries about me. It's a commentary about them and their ability to love me with unconditional love. You see, if you don't accept me, whose problem is it? It's your problem. Because God accepts me, and now your standard of acceptance is higher than God's. You've got a problem. Now, if I don't accept you, whose problem is it? It's mine. Because God accepts you, and my standard is higher than God's. If I don't accept myself, I've got a problem because God accepts me. And I have put my standard higher than His. And so I've just had to learn that if you do something or say something that has the prick of pain in it and the feel of rejection, I go, oh, that's a commentary on you. That's so sad. I wish, you know, you could grow in that. When I am held captive by the fear of man, I will always be an imposter and a fake, and I always will focus on performance. I'll do whatever it takes so you approve of me. Because if you don't, my sense of worth is at stake. And I become who you think I should be. And I never live out of who God created me to be. I was having breakfast a few years ago in the Springs with an engineer. He'd come out of our ministry at Bradley University many, many years ago. We were having breakfast, and he said this, and he must have read it someplace, because it's not the type of thing an engineer says. He says, fear is the cocoon of your butterfly. Now, that ain't an engineer in my book. Fear is the cocoon of your butterfly. See, God has created you beautifully, uniquely. You are a very special gift to everybody else in the body. And fear will keep you from living out of who God created you to be. You will only become what other people expect you to be. And that's a disaster. Okay, second effect that fear has had on my life is it not only causes me to be preoccupied with performance and acceptance, but fear will keep the real you in hiding. It's kind of the other side of the same coin, okay? The fear of man will always cause the real you to go in hiding. I not only present an image that you like, but I try to hide those things that I think you won't approve of. And when I hide, and this is a biblical principle, when I hide, my spiritual growth always stops. You cannot live in hiding and be on the path to maturity. Okay, let me explain why that's true. Hiding is always opposed to humility. Okay? They're polar opposites. And what does God give to the humble? Grace. As long as you're in hiding, you are not a candidate for humility or for grace. Okay? Let me give you a definition of humility that I got from the author of the book back here called True Faced. That's all, a whole book about coming out of hiding. I mean, all of you ought to go buy it. It's one of the best books I've ever read. In there's a definition of humility, and it defines humility this way. It says, humility is trusting God and trusting you with the truth about me. Okay, it's trusting you and it's trusting God with the truth about what I am really like. And I thought, I've never heard that definition of humility before. And I began to think, is that scriptural? And I thought about it for months. And one day I was reading through Luke 18 and came to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they pray. And you can see this definition of humility in here. I think you know the parable. The Pharisee gets up to pray and he says, oh God, I am so glad I'm not like everybody else. I'm glad I'm not like these Democrats or like these Republicans. I'm so glad I'm not a Baptist or, you know, whatever. And he goes on, and then he says, not only am I glad I'm not like these other people, but here's everything I do. And then the tax collector gets up to pray. And all he says is, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's kind of the end of the parable. Now, in 80% of the parables, the meaning of the parable is in the last verse. Okay? Because that's where Jesus explains it. And that's what he does here. And in the very last verse of the parable, he says this: "He who exalts himself, like the Pharisee, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, like the tax collector, will be exalted." You see, here you have the Pharisee pray, you have the tax collector pray, and Jesus goes and he points at the tax collector and says, "There's a humble man." What was it about the tax collector that made Jesus go and say, "Humble man"? What did the tax collector do? He told the truth about what he was like. He said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He said, "God, I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. I'm just a disaster area." Jesus looks at that and says, "There's humility." See, humility is telling God and other people the truth about what you're really like. It's what we talked about last night, coming out of hiding. Okay? Hidden things always stay unresolved. And so the degree to which I hide and the degree to which I wear a mask will always be the degree to which my character is hindered in its development. 2 Corinthians 4:2. I think this is why Paul says, and I love it in the message, it goes, "We refuse to wear masks and play games." Let me just say a quick word to you about hiding your sin. If I do not disclose my sin to God and to a few trusted others, it is always because I intend to do nothing about my sin. Like we said last night, what's sin need? Hiddenness, darkness. And if I decide not to disclose my sin and bring it out into the light and out into the open, it's because I intend not to do anything about it. It means I'm giving myself permission to continue in it. You see, the more isolated I stay, the more destructive the power of sin will be in my life. Proverbs 28:13, good verse. "He who conceals his sin does not prosper." Okay, another effect the fear of man has on me is it keeps me from experiencing intimacy with God and with others. Intimacy was one of the things that you and I were created for. That's why we long for it so deeply. And intimacy can only exist in an environment of unconditional love. Intimacy can only exist in an environment of grace. See, and I talked last night, as long as I wear a mask, it doesn't matter how much you love me, I will never be able to receive your love, because all you're loving is the mask. And I will never experience love, even if your love is unconditional. And so what I do is I substitute for that love. And like we said last night, I usually substitute pleasure. And you see it all over today, people living for pleasure. See, I don't think a guy is ever addicted to pornography. He's addicted to the pleasure that it provides. Let's see, let's skip that. When I hide, there are three things that are always true about me. Okay, the first one is this. I am a person who prefers appearances to reality. Okay, when I hide, I always prefer appearances to reality. Secondly, it means I'm always concerned about performing well in the eyes of others. And thirdly, when I hide, I think that I can pretend my way to maturity. But the price I pay when I hide is loss of intimacy with the Father. It's loss of intimacy with you. It's the loss of grace. I lose my heart. We pay a huge, huge price. You know, and the snare of fear not only causes me to lose intimacy with my Father in heaven, with my close friends, you'll never have intimacy with those you minister to. See, because the principle is this: fear only begets fear. When you're out there in the dorms or the fraternity house or sorority house doing ministry on your campus, and you're sitting down with a guy in the dorm room and you're in hiding and you won't reveal who you really are, that other person that you're trying to minister to can smell it. They can smell that it's not a safe place because you won't be authentic. You won't come out of hiding. And when they smell that it's not a safe place, what do? They go in hiding. See, fear always begets fear. And so one of the consequences, you know, of the fear of man is your ministry will always be minimized. They'll be safe, you know. And I've been this over the year. You become a master at deflecting unsafe topics. So somebody will ask you a question and you go, "Whoa, that's dangerous if I answer that." And you're really good at deflecting it. You'll, in ministry, you'll stick to safe topics, you know, safe questions. You'll stick around safe people. And your ministry is just greatly, greatly minimized. Okay, another effect, and this is so obvious, the fear of man always keeps me from experiencing the grace of God. See, humility is what? It's coming out of hiding, telling people the truth. What does God give to the humble? Grace. And so as long as you stay in hiding, grace is going to be real hard to find. God gives it to the humble. And then lastly, an effect of fear on your life is just this. As long as you're held captive by fear, it keeps you from healing. Hidden things always stay unresolved. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may, you know the rest of it? Lift you up. Some versions say exalt. It, humble yourselves. Practice humility. That in due time, God will lift you up, He'll bring healing, He will exalt you, He will restore you. No humility, no grace, no grace, no healing. Well, there's good news. Let me just wrap up with this. There is freedom, and there's an escape from this trap of fear. Because my identity is not in what you think. It's in being in the beloved child of the Father. And so it doesn't matter what you think. It does not affect who I am. Okay? Therefore, I don't have to pretend. I don't have to hide. I am the beloved child of the Father, and you can do nothing to affect that identity whatsoever. Secondly, in that incredible identity, 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. And that word perfect there in the Greek again, it's the word for complete. And remember we talked in 1 John 15 yesterday about how the Father's love is complete to Jesus. He hasn't held anything back that he's got to earn by performance or he could lose by poor performance. And so is Jesus' love for us. See, when love is complete and there's nothing you can gain by your performance and there's nothing you can lose by not performing, it just casts out fear. You can be you. When I find my identity, see, I've been working the last 4 or 5 years to try to to grow the truth that my identity is being in the beloved child of the Father, I've noticed some things happening. And I've just listed them down here. One, I find myself coming out of hiding. You see, because there's enough safety with God that I do not need to be safe with you. And so I can risk. And I don't have to worry if you reject me. There is enough safety with God that I can endure any amount of rejection from you. And so I can come out of hiding. Secondly, when I anchor my identity in being the beloved child of the Father, I'm finding my identity is becoming anchored in a place where it's not affected by praise or criticism, success or failure. See, what you think doesn't affect it. You know, I mean, you can be riding back to your campus and think, ah, Bill, good night, why did they ever invite him? What a dud. You know what? Doesn't affect my identity. I am still the beloved child of the Father. Third effect I've found that anchoring my identity in the love of God has had on me is I find I no longer need as much praise or affirmation. And when I do get it, I don't need to use it as proof of my goodness. Fourthly, I find I'm free from comparing. Because my yardstick for worth is no longer you. My yardstick for worth is being the beloved child of the Father. So I don't need to compare with you. I also find I'm free from competing. Now, I'm not talking about competition, you know, playing ball or football or board games. But so much of our life is competing with each other so that I will look better than you. I'll be number one, you'll be number two. People will think better of me than they do of you. You see, competition and love are incompatible with each other. I cannot love you and compete with you. Because in competition, I'm trying to put you down and put me up. But when the love of God is enough for me, you know what? I can lift you up. I can make sure you're the success. I don't need to be. I've also found that I no longer need to be noticed. You ever notice how some people, I'm using the word notice too many times, you ever observe how some people just need to be noticed? They need to be the hero. They need to create a niche for themselves. It's really fun to watch people walk into a meeting room and watch what people do to be noticed. It's just fascinating. Do it sometimes. You know, you don't need to impress people. I found I don't need to have a role. I don't need to have a title. I don't need to draw attention to myself. Some people even use their spiritual gifts to draw attention to themselves. Another effect that anchoring my identity in the love of God has had on me is this. I find I gain my freedom. See, I'm free to live out of who God made me to be and not what you want me to be. See, when I'm on guard all my time, when I'm on guard all the time, and trying to figure out who you want me to be, there is absolutely no freedom there. The fear of man and freedom are incompatible. You will never live in the freedom of who God created you to be as long as we're captive to the fear of others. And then lastly, what you're going to find when your identity is anchored in being the beloved child of the Father is you're going to find in your heart a longing to obey. It's just going to come naturally. And we looked at this verse yesterday, Galatians 5. I got to take my paper clip off here. Galatians 5:24. About crucifying the sinful nature. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Okay. Those who belong. See, it doesn't say, I crucify my sinful nature and I walk in obedience so that I can belong. It says I do it because I belong. And when you have this incredible sense of belonging, He called you to belong, you will find stirred deep in your heart a longing to please Him and to do what's right. You see, grace always stirs that desire to do right. Well, let's just review for a minute. You're called to the kingdom. There's incredible resources in the kingdom. How do you tap into them? Through the spiritual disciplines. Those are the normal ways for you to live in the kingdom. Not to practice the spiritual disciplines, gang, is like not breathing in your physical life. So please, practice them. But realize there's more. You've got to identify the lies, replace them with truth, grow that truth day after day. Just work at growing the truth of who you are in Christ. Bring it out into the open, because the more isolated you keep yourself, the more powerful sin will be over you. So bring it out into the open, and then enjoy your relationship of grace with the Father. He does not sit in the swivel chair. Okay? That gives you the freedom to come out of hiding. And then find a couple of people who you can have a relationship of grace with, you know, and as you try to find those people, you're going to go to somebody and they're going to reject you and it's going to hurt. And you're going to try over here with another person and they're going to reject you and not treat you with grace and it's going to hurt. But you're going to come over here and it's going to work. And when you find a relationship of grace, it's worth all the pain of the ones that didn't work. Because in that relationship of grace, in that place, you will grow and mature. So don't give up in your journey to find some friends who will treat you with grace. Okay? And then this morning, just anchor your identity in being the beloved child of the Father. Okay? Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we began Friday night asking you that we would have an encounter with you this weekend. And Father, just as I listen and I hear, I know for many of us that has been true. Thank you for answering prayer, for exposing us to the reality of the kingdom of God. And we pray that this weekend would just be the first step on our journey. As we go back to the campuses and our communities tonight, Father, would you help us tomorrow to do the right next thing on this journey? Father, if it's just to have a quiet time, memorize a verse, spend some time in solitude, think about the lies. But Lord, help us to continue to walk as citizens of the kingdom and members of the family, enjoying all that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen.